All right, well, praise Jesus, I'm not going to fail like he did. And so he is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. So if I would have started saying anything else, then Winston would have gotten on my case too. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. What an amazing thing that almost 2,000 years ago to the day, you rose from the grave and you made a way for, you proved to everybody that you had promised everlasting life that you could deliver. Without that, without you coming alive, we would only see it as a promise that wasn't even dealt with on your behalf, because you said you would raise up. Nobody takes your life, but you lay it down, and that you're going to take it back again. You're going to take your life back again to see that you could, to prove to us that you could give us life. We thank you for that, and I just pray if there's any soul here today that hasn't really got that hope, that they wouldn't leave without truly realizing the importance of being right with you, humbling themselves, and just confessing that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, like most of us here, if not all, have done at one time in our life, and we know that as a result, we'll never truly die, but our soul will live forever with you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's please turn your Bibles to John chapter 11, verse 1. Today is also going to be Communion Sunday. And so at the end of the service, we're going to be sharing in communion. Again, as I said in the prayer, if there's anybody here who's not a believer, you have a chance to become a believer today. And then you can join with us in remembering that Jesus died and to make it so that we could be forgiven of our sin and to have everlasting life. Last week we covered Palm Sunday, which the title was, He, Jesus, came to his own, came to the Jews first. His own did not receive him. Why? Because of pride, really. It was because of pride, thinking that they didn't need a Savior. And also, did not receive him, and why? And its why was because of a misunderstanding of prophecy and their pride. And we covered that in detail last week. This week, our title is going to be, you know, there's lots of women that went to the tomb on Resurrection Sunday. When you read the different gospel accounts, you find that there were several women, a lot of Marys. But today there's going to be an emphasis on, there's two that didn't show up that, you know, it's noticeable that two that would have, because of their closeness with Jesus, that they didn't show up. And the question is, why? And that's going to be the answer at the end, is why didn't they show up? Today, Resurrection Sunday, there's billions of people in the world, most of which probably know that there's this story that 2,000 years ago, that a man named Jesus, who in the Hebrew, it's Yeshua, means God's salvation, came into this world, lived a perfect life. They testified that he rose the dead. You know, he raised three people before he raised himself, that he walked on water, that he healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind. And then he had prophesied that he came for the purpose of dying for the sins of the world, and that he did die, and he was crucified like he said he would be, like the prophets of the Old Testament hundreds of years earlier said he would be, exactly like they said. Everything about his life, where he was born, how he would be betrayed, how many years after commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem till the Messiah comes, all those things, dozens and dozens of prophecies, all perfectly fulfilled. How does that happen? The chances of it happening are infinitesimal. It's impossible unless there was a God who knew the end from the beginning, had the prophets write it all down so that we wouldn't do what billions of people are doing in the day. In our day today, which is a big yawner, who cares? Or making it about Easter bunnies, Easter eggs, or whatever else, to make something that's so incredible, so mundane to the world. So there's people that, some people don't even believe it happened. They don't believe Jesus came. Our Jewish, non-believing Jewish tour guides, when I've gone to Israel, they know he came. They just don't think he rose from the grave. So there's those people, the people that just, well, it can't be. People don't do that. When I was a pagan as a kid, my parents sent me to a church in Littleton, Colorado, because they figured it would fix me, even though they didn't believe in God. And one thing I remember is one of the teachers, he was teaching it. We had to get confirmed in the church. So, you know, go to get confirmed. And so you had to learn the 12 apostles and all this stuff. And the guy, when he got to the resurrection, burned into my mind, because Satan goes, listen to this guy. This is what you need to listen to. Jesus couldn't die. Everybody, we're 20th century thinking Americans, and we know that nobody raises from the dead. So it was a myth, and the disciples just took him out and stole his body away. That's what I was taught as a church. And after I got saved, and one of the times I went home to visit my dad, I stopped by, and I went in there and I said, do you guys believe that Jesus actually rose from the grave? Yeah. I mean, that he actually died and rose from the grave 3 days later. Yeah. Well, when I was a kid, you had somebody here that was saying that it wasn't. Now I'm a pastor of a church, and I'm just so glad to hear that, you know, you got rid of that guy. Because it could have led me to hell. You know, it could have, yeah, y'all believe that. That's a story. These Christians don't even believe what they say they believe in. Why do they even have church? That's what the devil was doing in my mind at the time. And then there's people, I hope like you, who realize that that was the most incredible event 2,000 years ago that should affect our whole life, don't you think? There should be nothing more important. We shouldn't just wake up on Resurrection Sunday and say, I'm so thankful that you rose from the grave, ascending into heaven, said you're coming back. I'm so glad that you came to forgive, sinners. And it should be every day. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, should be on our lips all the time. And I want to say, some people say, well, the resurrection is a myth. And that the biblical account of the four gospels is full of contradictions. It's riddled with contradictions. And I remember when I was a believer, a young believer, on my submarine reading a book by a Christian trying to explain the resurrection. He said, well, we can't really trust this gospel guy because it conflicts with this gospel guy. And that bothered me. And so what I did after years of reading the Bible, I realized there's no contradiction at all. All you have to do is realize that Jesus died on Wednesday. He died before Sabbath. The Sabbath is normally Saturday, but John says it's the high Sabbath. The high Sabbath is the first day of unleavened bread. And so he died on Wednesday. The high Sabbath was Thursday. The women went out and bought spices and stuff to finish spicing the body, which we're going to talk about how that was kind of lame, too, from an unbelief standpoint. And then the real Saturday Sabbath, the normal Saturday Sabbath happened, and then that was going to be 3 days, three nights, Jesus is in the tomb. And then they go to the tomb because then the soldiers are going to be letting him in because the edict was 3 days. So, no contradiction there, and you also realize that there was three groups of women that went to the tomb. And that Mary gets there first all alone, and it's dark, so she waits for the other Mary to come. And then they go in, and they have their interaction with the angels. They leave, then the next group comes, and they go, this is going on, and they get another interaction, three interactions with the women, and all that is explained. I took all the gospel accounts, laid them out, every single verse of the gospel accounts of the resurrection in the harmony of the gospel accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is posted at our website for this study. And I'm not going to get into it any more than that, but to say, I don't even want to listen to this guy. He's talking. The Bible's full of garbage. It's a myth. You can't make it happen. No, the Bible's the truth. So our leading to John chapter 11, verse 1, is that Jesus on the east side of the Jordan with his disciples. He's about to go to Jerusalem for the last time, you know, go up from down by the several hundred feet below sea level to climb back up into Jerusalem. And then he's going to be having the triumphal entry. He's going to have 4 days of being hassled by the priests, and then he is going to be crucified. And so he's on the east side of the Jordan with his disciples. That's where we're at when we pick this up. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed, a few days later when we get to chapter 12 in our study today, the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, we're going to turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 36, because some people think that this Mary who anointed is talking about Luke chapter 7, which it's not. It's a different woman. In Luke chapter 7, the woman is not named. But the Eastern Orthodox, the Catholics, they say, some of them say, Mary Magdalene is the same as the Luke chapter 7 person that we're going to talk about, and the same as the John chapter 12 anointing Mary. And they're not. And so we're going to be looking at that and see that. And the reason why this is going to be important is because this is happening, you know, months, if not a year or more, before what we're reading today as Jesus is getting ready to be crucified and raised from the grave. And I would imagine, because they didn't have Facebook, they had to actually talk to each other, and the news items of the day were probably like, wow, you should have seen what happened. When Jesus, in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, starting in verse 36, this is what Jesus did. This is what he did when he went into the Pharisee, the religious leader's house. And that would have gotten out to all the disciples, and I think to all the women. And so let's pick it up and say that then one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. Now, the Pharisees don't like Jesus, so we don't know. Unfortunately, we don't know the whole conversation, but I bet it wasn't accolades towards Jesus, to eat with him. And he, Jesus, went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city, and I'm going to emphasize not Mary of Bethany that we were just reading about in John chapter 11, verse 1, who was a sinner. How far do you have to look for a woman to be a sinner in a city? Exactly. Somebody said, open their eyes. Exactly the answer I was looking for. How long do you have to look for a man that's a sinner in a city? Open your eyes. First guy you see is a sinner. And you know what? People have a hard time understanding that fact of Scripture. To admit that fact, we're all sinners. But she was a big sinner. That's what it's trying to say. If you have a little bit of cancer, is the result, is the prognosis the same as if you have a lot of cancer? Exactly. And if you have a little cancer of sin, the prognosis is the same as if you have a lot of sin. You're on your way to the lake of fire. You're going to be separated from a holy God. And so a little bit of sin, you need to be saved by Jesus. Confess your little bit of sin to get saved. And if you have a lot, you have to confess your sin to be saved. That's going to be the emphasis here. Who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus, whose name Yeshua means God's salvation, sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil, costly oil. Now, when you say, how do you go behind him and wash his feet? Well, because he didn't sit in a chair back then. They would recline and eat. They would sit there. You want to eat? So at table, you'd kind of recline on the side, and you're eating like this. Your feet are over there. And so she just kind of, and imagine the boldness of this. Imagine the humility and boldness. But she's probably known as a loose woman in the city. And a Pharisee is like, man, the Pharisee invited Jesus, and I'm busting the party so that I can go and anoint. I know what Jesus has done and said already. You know what? I'm really sick. I know my prognosis is death and a holy God. And I know he's Savior. His name was told to be, his mom was, and dad were both told, mom and stepdad, were both told by real dad through the Holy Spirit, name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And I need it right now. And so I don't care what the Pharisee thinks. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to go and do this. So bravery. And you know what? Jesus came to save humble sinners. She was willing to be humble. But not so for the Pharisee. Chapter 7, verse 39. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, Jesus, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. She's a loser. I'm not. It's kind of like goes back to what Jesus said to the, you know, in it also recorded in Luke. A Pharisee sat there, God, I'm glad you didn't make me like them, that I tithe and I do this and do this and do this. And I'm not like that tax collector over there. And the tax collector was just beating his chest, wouldn't even so much look up in heaven, and said, "Forgive me." And Jesus said, "That sinner, that guy is going home saved. He's going home justified." You know, I think the biggest curse in our society, because I see this in talking to people, I go, "If you die today, what was going to happen? I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good person." It's not because, well, I'm a real sinner and I know I need a savior, but I'm going to keep partying. They don't say that. They say it's because they're a good person. And that's self-righteousness. And that's the story here. See, the woman knew she needed a savior. The Pharisee doesn't think he needs a savior. That's why they said crucify him. They didn't understand what they were doing. Everybody needs to know they need a savior. So go to verse 44. And what Jesus did, and see, Jesus knows his thoughts. He knows your thoughts too, by the way. And, you know, at more than once, how often do we have to say, "Oh Lord, you are probably recording my thoughts just now. Please forgive me." We should be aware. He knows what we're thinking. And so then he knows and he says, "Hey, if somebody owes $1 billion and his debt is forgiven and another guy owes $5 and he's forgiven, which one do you think is going to appreciate it more?" And the Pharisee knew enough to say, "Well, the guy that got forgiven the great debt." Okay. Then in verse 44, he says, "Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet.'" And then you have to think of the culture too. They didn't have nice shoes like we do. You walk around in sandals. You're getting dirt all the time. Your feet are all crusty with mud and dirt and everything else. And then it's like getting your feet washed would have been just the coolest thing, because you get to have your gnarly feet clean. And you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, and not a kiss, like you didn't even embrace me like this, meaning I'm inviting you to lunch to get dress you down. What in the world are you doing messing with our world? You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet. Since the time I came in, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." You know, the people of the world today that reject the message of Resurrection Sunday. I don't even like to call it Easter because it's pagan, but it's Resurrection Sunday. The ones that make it a nothing day, they don't love Jesus at all. They don't understand he came to die for their sins. And if they do understand he came to die, they don't care. And that's the tragedy. But she knew, "I need a savior." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves again, "You know, God's reading their mind. Who is this who even forgives sins?" Well, it's not the first time he told somebody, "Your sins are forgiven." He told the man that was let down through the roof, "Your sins are forgiven." And the same thing, they were thinking the same thing. That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin. And Jesus, knowing that's what they're thinking in their mind, he says to them, he goes, "Hey, what's harder to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say this lame man that they dropped through the roof to get physically healed, this lame man here, what's harder? What if I were to say, pick up your bed and rise up and walk? And that you might know that the Son of Man has power," Son of God too, "has power to forgive sin. Get up and walk." And a guy who's lame, his legs are shriveled up to nothing. Just boom, the muscles come and he picks up and he walks. Good reason to then say, "We got to kill this guy, right?" You know, I mean, only pride can make somebody so delusional. Everybody in that whole place, all the Pharisees and everything, should have just go, "He can forgive sin because he just healed this person that has legs shriveled up. And he stood up and walked." People have a lot of reason to believe that they should give their lives to Jesus today too, but they're deceived by the enemy of the soul. Back to John 11:1, Oh, wait, no, it says, whose sins are forgiven sin. Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Her faith. Now, I don't care what the world thinks about me believing in Jesus. I don't care. I need to be saved. You know, when I went into a movie in 1974 in Bear Island, I was at Station Bear Island, Vallejo, California. I thought it was a regular movie. Found out it was a Christian movie. Almost left because I was told I didn't like Christians. But I paid the money and I didn't want to waste it. And so I sat there. Got incredibly convicted. I went with a friend that was going to nuke school with me. And Billy Graham comes on at the end. It's a Billy Graham movie. Didn't see the fine print when I saw the flyer. And he gets on and he says, if this movie spoke to you, then go for it. Well, God spoke to me. So I was with a friend, and I could have had every reason to go, he's going to snitch on me and tell everybody at nuke school that I went forward to it. I didn't care. I never have cared since. So what she understood, but see, when he said your sins are forgiven you, is that like right then her sins are forgiven, or is there something that needs to happen before that can happen? What needs to happen before that can happen? Jesus needs to die on the cross. Does he know that's what he's going to? Because without Jesus taking our place, without our sins being placed on him and him dying for us, he can't forgive sins, but he knows he's going to get around to that. So he can say, your sins are forgiven you. Give me a few weeks. Give me a year. And it's a done deal. And even then, it's like, how do you know if he stays in the grave? How do you know that my sins are forgiven and you can give me life? Well, watch this. Then I raise from the grave 3 days later, like I told everybody. And then I ascend into heaven and say, I'm coming back. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, in the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrance, not the one we just read about. We're going to find out later what she does. And I think it's because of what this woman did, oil, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters, Mary and Martha, sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So here's a paraphrase. Lazarus is sick physically in his human body, but spiritual death is not going to come to Lazarus because he believes in me. And someday I'm going to pay for his sins. I'm going to pay for the effect of his sins, and I'm going to give him everlasting life. Therefore, he will die physically, but I'm going to raise from the dead and give glory. I'm going to raise him from the dead. And in doing so, I'm going to give glory to the Father. And then most people skip over the next thing Jesus says. And the Father's going to glorify me in it too. And God may be glorified through it, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Did you know that the Bible, God says in the Bible, in Isaiah 42:8, that God will not share his glory with anyone? And what does Jesus say there? The Father is going to glorify the Son. So what does that mean? Jesus is God. And he goes, we want him to die physically, so all of you can go, oh, Jesus, if you would have only been here. And then raise him from the grave so you guys will maybe get it someday. And that's what the plan was, the Father and the Son. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Does he love you? Does he love everybody on the planet? Even the people that hate him? He loves them, but you know, you never get to enjoy the love of God unless you love him back. See, that's the thing that Christians do, is we don't just consider, oh yeah, you're a historical figure, you know, and there's a lot of other, you know, heroes of life's history on earth. No, he was not just a normal person. He was the God-man. And so people that don't love him, that means they wouldn't like heaven. Because you know what's in heaven? Him. And so he doesn't torture anybody by making them live with somebody that they don't like, that they hate. And so he only lets people that love him get there. But then everybody wants to go to heaven. Why? So that they can terrorize Jesus because they hate him here and they want to hate him there? No, I'm glad they don't get to do that. Because when I'm in heaven, we're going to be surrounded by people that do nothing but love Jesus. So when he heard verse 6, so when he heard that he, Lazarus, was sick, he stayed 2 more days. Well, thanks a lot, Jesus. I mean, in a place where he was. I mean, they sent this message, Jesus, is probably because it's urgent. It's probably because he's on his deathbed. And he goes, yeah, I want to wait a couple more days. So when I do heal, when I do raise him from the dead, he's dead 4 days. Because then they might believe that it's actually a miracle. And in fact, there's this guy, Bruce McConkie, Doctrinal New Testament Commentary, who said, to the Jews, the term of 4 days had special significance. It was the popular belief among them that by the 4th day, the spirit had finally and irrevocably departed from the vicinity of the corpse. So, you bring somebody that looks dead. Well, maybe he's only mostly dead. So you wait 4 days and then you know they're dead. And so Jesus is waiting for them to just know Jesus was 3 days. Why didn't Jesus stay in the grave 4 days so that they would know? Well, you know, when you stick a spear in somebody's, heart and you see a bunch of blood and water out and you crucified him and he stopped breathing on the cross, you kind of figure out right now he's dead. You don't have to wait a day. But if he's sick, you might want to wait 4 days. Then after this 2 days delay, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus, they're going to kill you. It amazes how graceful Jesus is. Are they supposed to know that they're going to kill him? How many times has he told them they're going to kill him? 4 times. And write this down in your Bible. Matthew 16:21. Right after Jesus says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, well, yeah, my Father gave that to you. That's not from you. And you know what? I'm going to go into Jerusalem, be betrayed into the hands of sin, or crucified and raised again on 3 days. And Peter goes, oh, no. No, you're not. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. For you don't consider the things of God. You have to consider, if I don't go to the cross, then you're dead. You don't get to be saved. You don't get to have life, and nobody gets to have life. So you're just thinking human. You're thinking human right now. You can't die. We got plans for you. That's the first time, Luke 9:31. Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about his death, it says. And then shortly after the transfiguration, Matthew 17:12, says that he's coming down from the mountain. He tells Peter, James, and John, he goes, you know what? I'm going to be killed. And then when you get to Matthew 17:22-23, when Jesus actually gets done coming down the Mount of Transfiguration and he heals the demoniac son that was throwing himself in the fire, the demons that don't come out with prayer, but with prayer and fasting, when that all happens, the disciples are saying, Jesus, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to go into Jerusalem and be betrayed into the hands of sinners and crucified, spit upon, and die. So why are the disciples saying, Jesus, they might kill you? He's told them 4 times. They don't want to believe it because they got plans for Jesus. So many people have plans for a Jesus they want to believe in. I want to believe in a Jesus that thinks I'm wonderful. The way I am, that I don't need to confess sin. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews want to stone you. And see, that's another thing. If the Jews are going to kill, they're going to do it by stoning. That's what they do. That's what they did to Stephen. But if Jesus is stoned, am I here as a pastor teaching about this? No. Because you know why? The prophet said that he would be crucified. His hands and his feet would be pierced and his blood would be shed for us. That he would be crucified. So, the way things happened is it ended up being the Romans' way of getting rid of people was to crucify. It had to happen. If it doesn't happen that way, the prophets aren't true. Verse 9 of chapter 11, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Ask yourself, two types. Jesus just said there's two types of people. Those that walk in the light, those that walk in darkness. The ones that walk in darkness, they haven't got a clue what life is all about. They have, you know, I think I'm going to be reincarnated and come back as a bull and, a cow or a snake or this or that or another person. I believe this. I believe that. They're walking in darkness. They have nothing to justify what they believe in. Or you're walking in the light. There was a Jesus. He came to the world. He died on the cross after showing by multiple examples that he was God in flesh, had the power to do all these things, died and rose again, ascended into heaven in the witness of several people, and has been changing lives miraculously for 2,000 years since then. Some people said, what happened to you, Kevin? Nuke school, what happened? Jesus. The resurrected Jesus took charge of my life. And I'm under different management. Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps. Now God is using God's term because a Christian doesn't really die. Because you're just kind of waiting for the next event. You're not dying. But I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. I mean, that's what happens. I mean, in the future, they're going to give him NyQuil, and he's going to go to sleep, and he's going to get better. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, okay, I'll use your term. He's dead. Now do you get it? And then he says something that would make people freak out. And I'm glad he's dead. I'm glad he's dead for your sakes, that I was not there, that you may believe, that it can finally get through to you. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, the doubting Thomas, said to his fellow disciples, well, let us also go, that we may die with him. Everybody wants to assassinate Jesus in Jerusalem, and so they're going to see us right now. So, okay, we're all going to die. That's the way he's looking at it. And then he tells them somewhere right here, right at this time, go to Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Right at this time, we don't know if it's exactly before Thomas said this or after, but it's on the trip up to Bethany to go raise Lazarus from the grave. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests by one of them, one of the guys that are right there with Jesus, Judas, and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. Now he's told him five times, I am going to raise from, I am going to die, and I am going to raise on the third day. Did they believe it? No, they didn't. And I'm going to even say the women that went to the tomb didn't believe it. Let's go to verse 17 of John chapter 11. Go back there. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Isn't it a bummer when people die in our family? I mean, we are human. God created us for life. The curse of death came into the world, and it's brought all the misery and pain that's ever happened since then. And there's still some minutes that, like, they're not supposed to die because we weren't made for death. And that's what God heals. He heals the fact that we can't die if we know him, because this life is just a little vapor that appears for a moment and then is gone. But they had the real affections we all have. And they were comforting. And now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house, apparently not hearing the same thing Martha did. Now Martha said to Jesus when she got to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Again, just thinking the here and now. You know, Jesus, in fact, so many people reject, I've heard so many people say, I don't want to believe in Jesus. Why? Well, because he let my mother, brother, sister, mother, you know, somebody died of some disease. We're all going to die. We're all going to die. It's all going to happen someday. Aren't you concerned the fact that Jesus came to make it so you would never die? That this life is just short, and that if you really cared about yourself, let's say you're a person that you're worried about dying, and sometimes, well, my Christian mom died. I mean, she went to church all the time. And why did God let her die? So your Christian mom was probably praying for you that you wouldn't have this attitude. And so let me help your mom and tell you, you don't want to have that attitude. If you want to go see your mom, then go ahead and believe in Jesus and you will see your mom forever. People just don't, they have the only here and now perspective of life. Would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. I know you can't speak. Yeah, and she knows he's already risen. Jairus, the daughter of Jairus, and the widow's son, already raised two. And yet she's thinking, well, yeah, I know in the last day there's going to be a resurrection. The book of Job talks about it. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I only heard one person. Let's do it again. Do you believe this?
Yes.
Did you notice anybody being quiet? Tell them, point them out. Put your name, man, what's happening? Maybe you'll die of this cancer. No, I won't. I mean, I don't have cancer, but I do. I have the cancer of, this body is cursed from, its sinfulness, and someday that this body's going to die, not me inside. In fact, it's almost exactly 7 years ago that I had surgery and I was miserable and left arm was paralyzed, getting better. The right arm was going paralyzed. Doctor said, I think there's something wrong. You need to go do another EMG test where they stick needles in you and find out your electrical signals to whether or not you're still pinched in your neck. And so my doctor thought it was mechanical, thought something was wrong with my shoulder that I, he goes to shake my hand and go, this. I go, God, you should be getting better by now. I go, no, it's still my neck. And so he sent me there, and the MD doctor, he goes, oh yeah, you're messed up. And I go, so when am I? I go, my dog thinks it's mechanical. I think it's electrical. He goes, it's electrical. And then I said, so when am I going to be back to normal? And he just kind of twirled around. He goes, dude, you've done major damage to your neck. You're never going to be normal. I mean, he meant physically. So you're never going to be normal again. And which is, he goes, it's going to get better for 2 years and then that's going to be where you are. And that's what happened. And so when I'm walking out, a neat guy, a neat doctor, and I said, you're wrong about something, doc. I mean, I appreciate you taking care of me, but you're wrong about something. What's that? And he goes, I am going to get a new body. And that's going to be totally back to normal. In fact, it's going to be on steroids, probably. I mean, I bet you God's going to give us one that we can leap over tall buildings with a single bound. Who knows? I'm going to be normal. Oh, you guys rolled his eyes at me. Yeah, because I already told him about Jesus. And isn't it nice that we know that we don't die? In fact, we shouldn't say, oh, what happened to so-and-so? He moved on. He went to his new address, went to be with Jesus. We don't die. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yes, I do. Put your name in there. Yes, I do today. If you want to, be the first day. And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the promised sent one is what that word means. You are the Messiah, the Son of God, promised in the Old Testament scriptures, Psalm 2, the Son of God who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, Mary heard that because she hadn't gotten the first report, probably got ticked about that, I bet. But she arose quickly and came to him. Going to verse 32, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" So I would say till now, no one's really believing anything that Jesus tells him. And Jesus didn't say, "Okay, God the Father, you know, can we find 12 more and all their family and friends? Can we start over?" Because they just don't get it. "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' And Jesus wept." The shortest verse in the Bible. And I think it's a reflection. Who knows? Jesus, why exactly did you weep? This is what I think, not what I know. I think it's because nobody gets it. I'm just a few days away from going to the cross and raising from the grave. And we've done all this stuff, walking on water, everything. Making food out of nothing, opening the eyes of the blind. And they're still just stuck on here and now. And how many of us as Christians sometimes just get stuck on here and now? And Jesus is saying, "Didn't I tell you you have eternal life? Didn't I tell you that all the tears are going to be wiped away? That the trials of life, they come to draw you closer to me. And you're just thinking the here and now." And he's begging us. He's weeping over us when we don't. Because we should get it. We should. But we don't, because we're like them. And it's hard. "Then the Jews said," verse 36, "see how he loved him. And some of them said, 'Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying so that he could go die again?" We all die. "Could not this man," is that a problem statement right there? "Could not this man," he's not a man. He's the God-man. He's the God-man that's coming to do something more important than just healing everybody that has a hangnail or dies. He's here to save their soul, to make it so they can live forever. "Then Jesus," verse 38, again, "groaned in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there's a stench,'" or in the King James, "'he stinketh, for he has been, for he has been dead 4 days.'" Oh, and the other thing about 4 days, have you ever heard of people doing a wake? You know, people in they used to, before modern science, where they can, you know, take the blood pressure and everything else, and they can go, "Yep, that guy's dead." They do, just in case they come alive. So again, this 4 days could have been just like, he's dead. He's stinking. "Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?'" And as we read earlier, "and the glory of Jesus. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people," unbelieving people, "who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." You and I, we got this, but they don't get it. So I'm saying, "Father, would you please let Lazarus raise from the dead so that they know who I am?" That's what he's saying. "And when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth. All the rest of you stay where you are.'" Because the tomb's around there. People point this out. He said Lazarus, so everybody didn't come out of the tombs in the area. Because, and actually, a tomb wasn't just for one body. The way they would do it is they'd chisel a tomb in the limestone, and then they'd set your body in there, and they'd seal the door, and then they'd come back weeks later. Weeks and weeks later, you're all decayed away, and you pull up your bones, and you put the bones in the family's ossuary, in the family's bone box. And there might be places for four or five whatever people rotting away inside there. And so, yeah, Lazarus, come forth, lest you guys stay put. Verse 44, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot. Now think about this. They wrap your body with a bunch of spices so you don't stink so bad when somebody else has to stick another body in there. That's what they're doing. And so he's bound hand and foot, but he came out of the tomb. How did that happen? I mean, to me, it's, did he go like that? All wrapped up with spices and everything? Or did God just levitate him out of there? Because Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So he came out still bound. And then now loose him and let him go. Let's go to John chapter 12, verse 1. Now this is my conjecture again. At this point, I think Mary and Martha for sure, but because Lazarus is a guy, even though he rose from the dead, he might be still a little slow. They get it. I think that Mary and Martha get it. And I think they did hear about that other woman that anointed his feet and realized that he was the Messiah and the Savior and filled with lots of sin, knew that Jesus was going to save them and knew what his mission was. And she's heard Jesus say, she probably heard that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. She knows that. She knows that Jesus said, I'm going to go in and be killed and raised the third day. And just before he comes and proves that he can raise by raising their brother. Then, 6 days, chapter 12, verse 1, before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead, there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And everybody was probably interested in, how do you feel? Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. And you know how much this is worth according to one of the other gospel writers? 300 denarii. You know how much a denarii is? It's a day's wage. So take 300 of your day's wage. And let's say you didn't take any family leave act and all that other stuff. I mean, 300 days, that's a year's pay. She poured a year's pay, roughly, on Jesus. Anointing the feet of Jesus and wiping his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. I think she was copying the other lady, whoever she was. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, who had just been told that somebody was going to betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, because he's a politician, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put into it. He was following Jesus to get money. Any religious figures you know of that play religion for the purpose of getting people's money? And you know, they're going to end up the same way as Judas if they don't repent. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of what? My burial. She gets it. You guys are still thinking that we're going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane pretty soon and we're going to be there, and then you're going to do your thing the next day and the next day, and you're going to be freaked out of your mind when you see soldiers coming to arrest me like I told you I was going to be. And then you're going to be freaked out that I get sent before the Romans and crucified, and you're going to scatter and sit in your house rooms shivering like with the doors locked. When are they going to come and get us? But she gets it. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. And then just back to 11:25, just to remind us of something. And she's all in. You know, Mary is all in. A year's wage, nothing. How much would you give for your soul to be saved for all of eternity? Think about that. I bet you a lot of people would say, well, 50% of what my bank account. Do you realize that we were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus? And that's what Peter says. He goes, you weren't just bailed out of jail for something. Somebody didn't pay off your ticket. He shed his blood to save you from the sins you've committed against God and man. And that is precious. When we fully realize that, we're all in. It's like we don't mind being called one of them Jesus freaks. It's always praising Jesus. You know why? Because he deserves to be praised. That he saved us forever. We praise him from the bottom of our heart forever. You know how you can tell somebody that really is saved? Is they're all about Jesus. They're talking about him. They worship him. They realize that there's nothing more important. So, Jesus does go into town. He does get crucified. The women watch the guys try to do a proper burial. They don't do it. You know, Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus, they're doing a lousy job. So the women go, okay, they didn't do it right. So we're going to have to go to the tomb in 3 days and we're going to fix their job. You know, we're going to properly spice them. And so who shows up that morning? If you take all the gospel accounts, Mary Magdalene shows up. She was a major sinner, you know, had a bunch of demons cast out of her. She shows up. She didn't believe. Mary, the mother of James, she shows up. She didn't believe. Salome, S-A-L-O-M-E, Mark chapter 16, verse 1, she shows up. Joanna, mentioned in Luke 24:10, she shows up. Then it says the other Mary, which they believe to be the Mary, the mother of James and Joseph in Matthew 27:56 and 61. And then it says other women. And now I'm going to do conjecture here again. Other women would have meant others that weren't really important to document. Would Mary and Martha have been important to document? They were close friends. I mean, they were the sisters of the one that Jesus rose from the dead just a few days before he's being crucified and rising from the dead. They would have been ones that they're not the other. And so they're notably absent. Why? Do you think they got invited? Do you think these other Marys go, hey, you want to go with us? Nah. Why not? He ain't there. He's not in the tomb. Go ahead if you want to. It's a fool's errand. He's alive because he told us he's alive. He told me he's the resurrection and the life. And if he's going to give my brother life, don't you think that he can raise his own life? He's the Son of God. He's going to take his life back. Let me know how that goes. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yes. Yes. Can't be true that he died for our sins if he stays in the grave. He came alive. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. We're going to close with Revelation 20, verse 6. For 2,000 years, people have been deciding whether they want to live or die. Jesus has made a way. You know, when he promised the woman, you know, your sins are forgiven you, that was kind of on credit. You know, he paid it maybe a few months later. He's dying and paying for it. For us, it's been paid. Anybody can confess their sins to God humbly. That they really believe it. That they know that they are a sinner and they're on their way to separation from God. And they need a Savior. They need God's forgiving grace to come upon them. And they come humbly and say, God, save me, a sinner. For 2,000 years, that's what it's been about. Those who believe will never die. And how do we know that? Because Revelation's going to tell us. That blessed is he who believes, because then the second death will never affect them. So a term that somebody told me many years ago that I use for times like this. If you're only born by your mother and you never give your life to Jesus, so you never are born again. So if you're born once, you're going to die. Everybody dies. So you die there, but then you're going to stand before God and you're going to die again. So if you're only born once, you die twice. But if while we're on this earth, while God is testing us, what do you want? You want the devil's world? You want the lusts and pleasures? You want to join the world in rejecting the God who so loved you, he sent Jesus into the world to demonstrate by many miracles that he was truly the God-man, died on the cross, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, is coming back. You want to reject all that for your party time and for your lusts of this world? Well, then you're going to die. You're going to die once and twice. But if you give your life to Jesus, then you're going to come out of that little rat race world, little hamster wheel. You're going to get off and you're going to get into everlasting life. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, a righteous man, he was a religious leader, and Nicodemus goes, man, Jesus, we know there's something about you. You're doing all these works. You couldn't do these if you didn't get sent from God. And Jesus didn't go, yeah, you should see my full resume. He didn't say that. He said, you got to be born again. You got to admit you're a sinner, Nicodemus. You got to be born again so that you're born twice. You'll only die once. And that's the physical body. And you get a replacement part and it works forever. The corruptible puts on incorruption. The mortal puts on immortality, 1 Corinthians 15. Yet you're not even really going to die bodily because you're going to get a new one. And it's not going to break down. Revelation 20, verse 6. Jesus comes back to the planet. Everybody that's ever died in faith in Jesus is now fully resurrected bodily, because there's, the church is going to be taken and resurrected before the tribulation period. A whole bunch of people believe and die during the tribulation period, but then they raise when Jesus comes back the second time. And it says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So we're going to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years down on earth with those that live through the tribulation. But we're in glorified eternal bodies. Going to verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged. These are the people that didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't get resurrected. They're waiting. They're in Hades. They're in holding place until the end of the 1,000 years, and Jesus brings them all, everybody that rejected Jesus. And he opens a book, the book of life. Oh, your name's not here. You weren't born again, so you don't have your name in the book of life. And they, you thought you were a good person. Okay, so we're bringing out the book of works. Everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever thought is all right here. Gave up the dead that were in them, death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Because that's what they wanted. I'm not, when people say, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm not a bad person. Think about, God has a rap sheet on you. Do you know how, think about how long it is. That, what you're saying is, you want to stand before God on judgment day right here, and you want to say, I think I can make the cut. Instead of saying, God, save me a sinner. Forgive me, because I am a sinner. Each one according to the work. So they're going to get exactly what they wanted. They can't blame God for it. They got what they wanted. They hated the God that they could have lived with forever. Then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. We're going to celebrate what Jesus did by communion on this Resurrection Sunday 2026. And for all of us who are saved, isn't it a glorious thing? I mean, how glorious is it? Let it really, really, really sink in. I'll never die. I will change my address. 777 Pearly Gates. nobody can do it. I don't care about sickness or anything else. I only care about, even for my friends, I care about sickness if they don't believe. Why? Because they're not ready to go. Martha could have said, instead of them, Jesus, if you would have been here, what should they have said? Wow, Jesus, he's done with having to worry about all the trials and temptations and things of this world. And he's just really can't wait until you do what you told us five times and you go in there and you go to Jerusalem and you die on the cross for our sins and you raise from the grave so that, you know, I can go join my brother someday in heaven with you and he doesn't have to worry about earth anymore. I mean, that's really a believer's stance of what's going on. And so when we take communion, for those that believe, we're saying, thank you, Jesus, that you allowed your body to be broken, not bones broken, body broken for us. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood for us, for the remission of sins. I will use these lips to glorify you for the rest of my life because you deserve to be glorified. If you don't know Jesus, I'll be like Billy Graham. If this message spoke to you, you can right now decide you want to believe in Jesus. When I walked out of that theater after some people witnessed to me and helped me understand what I was doing, and I said, yeah, I want to come off of the throne of my life. I want Jesus to be on the throne of my life. And I'm going to get on my knees here right with you, and I'm going to say, God, save me. I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I'm in the Navy. I'm a sinner. So, and you didn't have to be saying, you know, anyway. So, and all of a sudden, just like our Jewish guy that we had a couple of weeks ago that gave the testimony, it just all of a sudden like, whoa, what just happened? A weight of sin gets lifted off. You know something has changed. It's not like you just decided to be a good person. It's like there's something welling up inside of you that I want to love this God that loved me. And it changes us. And so if you want to, you can join in prayer. I'm going to give a sinner's prayer. You can join in the prayer. If you're not a believer yet and you want to be, then just join with me like I did those guys that witnessed to me. One of his names is Michael. Can't wait to see him in heaven. And then if you do believe or are giving your life right now to believe, then when the cup and the bread is passed, then take it. If you don't, you want to still live for this world, then let it pass by. Nobody's going to judge you. They might want to talk to you about Jesus afterwards. Tell you about it. To say, what's wrong? We got to keep working on that. It's only for believers because we are remembering what Jesus did to give us life, especially on Resurrection Sunday, 2026. Amen. So let me just close in prayer and then worship team will be coming up and then the men will be passing out the elements and hold the elements until we take it together. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you glorified your son, Jesus, the God-man, Jesus. You wouldn't share your glory with anybody, but you shared it with Jesus because he's God. He was the son of God. He was sent into this world with one mission, which is to save us from sin. And Father, for anybody that would want to be given their lives to just do what I did 51 years ago and just say, God, forgive me. I am truly sinned against you. I know that I'm not God. And I've been living my life as if I am, that I can do what I want, that I'm in charge of my life. But you're the one that gave me life. And you sent your son so that I could get off of this rebellion against you. That I could truly submit and humble myself and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. That I could be set free from this curse of my rebellious flesh that is so self-centered and sinful. And I want you to change my life. I want you to come into me and to change my heart and to write your laws on my heart. I want to give you my life because you promise everlasting life for those that want to love you and come into your presence and put down all the rebellion and just love you for who you are, the great creator and loving God of the universe. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship God.
Endless mercy tree, every broken. can weary soul find your rest and be made whole. Stripes above that stain its frame, shed to wash away our shame. From the scars, pure love released, salvation by the mercy tree. In the sky, these dream to leaves, on the blameless Prince of Peace, bruised and battered, scarred and scorned, sacred hand pierced by our thorns. It is finished, was his cry, the perfect Lamb was crucified, his sacrifice, our victory, our Savior chose the mercy tree. Hope and dark that violent day, the whole earth quaked at love's display. 3 days silent in the ground, his body bore for heaven's crown. But on that bright and glorious day, heaven opened up a grave. He's alive and risen indeed. Oh, praise him for the mercy tree. Death has died, love has won. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus Christ has overcome. He has risen from the dead. Death has died, love has won. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus Christ has overcome. He has risen from the dead. We'll see his face, and every tear he'll wipe away. No more pain or suffering. Oh, praise him for the mercy tree. Death has died, love has won. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus Christ has overcome. He has risen from the dead. Death has died, love has won. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus Christ has overcome. He has risen from the dead. On a hill called Calvary stands an endless mercy tree.
And Father, we're so thankful for your mercy, not giving us what we deserve, but putting what we deserve on your Son, hanging on that mercy tree. That made a way. We so thank you, God. We so praise you for what you did in loving us in the Son of Jesus. We do it 2,000 years later in remembrance by taking of this bread and thanking you for Jesus, for what you did to suffer the brutality of man. Let's take the bread. And Father, as the Roman spear did go, into the side of Jesus to prove to everyone watching that he truly was pierced in his hands and his feet. And as you said in Zechariah, the Jews will someday be looking at the unbelieving Jews up until your coming will be looking and saying, they will look on him whom they pierced. And even though it was a Roman piercing, it was because your people, your own people at the time didn't believe, but you love your people and you keep your promises to them to let them be alive until now. And the nation into the future is a testimony that you keep your promises, which you've made to us, which is that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin, and you shed your blood for us. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we take this cup in remembrance of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. And if he rose in your heart today, you gave your life to Jesus, then I want you to turn to the person next to you you came with or wherever and just say, Jesus is my Savior. He's alive and saved my soul. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.